every miracle that the Lord Jesus performed is a great thing. But maybe we're considering today the greatest of them. And every teaching of the Lord Jesus is a wonderful set of values and teaching to our soul. But this afternoon we shall be considering probably what is the greatest of his teachings. Well, today we turn to the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. There are quite a number recorded in three, still more in two, and there are the odd ones that are only recorded in one. But this is the only miracle, but of course not the only incident that is recorded in all four Gospels. It followed upon two things. Jesus had earlier sent out his disciples and given them authority to heal the sick, to cast out devils, and to preach the word. And Matthew, in chapter 14 and verse 12, tells us that after the death of the Lord Jesus, they came to him and told him all that had happened to John. It seems that at that time, there was a confluence of disciples. The disciples of John came just as the disciples of Jesus had come back from their preaching. John had earlier in his ministry taught his disciples that one cometh after him who is greater than he, much greater. And he pointed them to the Lord Jesus. But many of them stayed as his disciples, even as late as the book of Acts we find this. But what seems to happen here is that the disciples of John come and tell the Lord Jesus what had happened, and that he invites them to join his own returning disciples and see the greatness of the Saviour to whom John pointed, to stay with them and his disciples that day, and perhaps forever, we are not told. So the apostles, according to Mark, gathered themselves together unto Jesus, whereas Matthew tells us that the disciples of John also arrived at this time. Well, they told Jesus all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. The disciples of John the Baptist told Jesus of the things that had happened to him. And that just reminds us in passing that it is good for our souls to tell Jesus. They told Jesus the things that they had done, the things that had happened. They did so in their own words. And although, of course, Jesus knew, and although, of course, the Father knew, he loves to hear his children put things from his point of view because they stimulate compassion, because he loves them and he loves to hear things in their own words. And when they'd finished telling him, there was obviously a vast crowd there. And he says to both sets of disciples, as I understand it, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Which they did. They saw all that Jesus did. And except for the taking the bread and the wine round, the disciples were able to rest a while. And the disciples of John were able to rest totally and just to observe what went on. But of course there was no rest for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus continued from what he'd been doing before, and that is from healing healing the damsel and saying to her, Talitha kumi. And he moved straight into this scene where so many people were coming and going that they did not have leisure so much as to eat. So the disciples had been stretched to their limits. The Lord had given them power, but they'd walked a long way and gone into the villages and met many people and preached the gospel and had different responses. And they just came back to him, and they were clearly weary and tired. And clearly the disciples of John the Baptist would have been emotionally exhausted, as well as having made the journey towards him. But there were many people following the Lord Jesus. And though they had no leisure to eat, and though he said to the disciples, come into a desert place, they didn't get much rest. For they went by ship or boat over to the other side, or perhaps only just across the corner of the lake. It was probably only just across the corner, because we read, though they took the boat, the people outran them. The people beat them to it. Those who ran round by the land got to the place that Jesus was obviously going to before they did. Mark 6:33, the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran foot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. They'd already been gathered from all over Jerusalem, Judea, Jerusalem, beyond Jordan, the areas of Tyre and Sidon. And obviously they were gathered together. They didn't begin at that moment to come all the way from Jerusalem. They were still there in their thousands. And they went and ran. So they were keen. They wanted to hear. But they didn't all together understand what was going to happen, as we shall see. But there was no rest for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, as soon as he came out of the boat, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. I don't know about you, but I do know about me. And if I'm very tired, I usually don't have it in me to feel compassionate very much about anybody. It's a struggle just to be yourself, really. But the Lord Jesus, having had a busy time, was moved with compassion towards all those people gathered together, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Now, as Jewish people, technically, they had a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, said David. But not every Jew believed. And the majority of those who gathered had not been pastored or looked after by the scribes and the Pharisees and the other rulers. There was very little preaching, proper preaching, that encouraged in the synagogue. And he saw, as we see today in our own way, just ourselves, that people go about and they've got no spiritual guidance, no one to help them. They will do what is right in their own sight because that's the only thing they can do. They have no standards. Of course, these people had the scriptures. But maybe they didn't read them very often, or if they couldn't read, heard them very often in the synagogue. So because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, he began to teach them many things in his compassion towards them. When Jesus has compassion, he teaches us from his word, and not only teaches us facts, but brings a love towards him home to our hearts. So he began to teach them. And verse 35 quite artlessly moves on, when the day was now far spent. So verse 34 begins at the beginning of the day, and the Lord Jesus, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, began to teach them many things all day. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Now, I don't know the customs of those days. Certainly in the lands where you have a siesta, then meat shops and bread shops open very late, past midnight. But I don't think that happened there. But it was clear that the disciples thought that though the day was now spent, they would find enough bread in all the bakeries. Each village would have had those who baked bread. And that if they scattered quickly enough and scattered in all directions, they would probably find bread. It might mean that there weren't much left for the locals afterwards. So Jesus doesn't go along with that. I think it was just a ploy, really, so that they might be sent away. Jesus says to them, "You give them to eat." And that must have startled them. And what they mean is, I think, "Do you want us to go and use all the money we've got and just buy bread on their behalf? Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread?" I think they said 200, because that was all they had. "Do you want us to go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" You will find it useful to read the other gospel records, because they all add something to the story. But in some ways, Mark is the most vivid. We're going later to turn to John, because he has reflections upon it, and we're going to look at those. So the Lord Jesus said to them, "How many loaves have you?" It was clear that they looked perplexed, so Jesus next says to them, "Well, go and see. Move around. See if you can find anyone with food." He doesn't mention that it was a little lad. One little lad who had the total of all what was there. Everybody else had eaten their food. I've often wondered why the lad hadn't eaten his. Perhaps he didn't like it. Perhaps he'd eaten somebody else, taking pity on him, had given him enough food, and he was too full to eat his own. There is no means of knowing, except that John tells us that there was a little lad here who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So that wasn't much there. But they went and found out. And when they found out, when they knew, they said, five loaves and 2 fishes. And one imagines, in view of what John says, that they actually brought the little lad with them. They didn't just sort of indicate that over in the far corner of the crowd there was somebody who had all this. I imagine, but you must try and visualize the story for yourself, that they brought the lad with his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I imagine that the Lord Jesus spoke to him kindly, because he was a sheep without a shepherd, and said something like, "Do you mind if I take this food and we'll feed everybody?" Or something like that he might have done to put the lad at rest. So Jesus commanded the disciples to make everybody sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now, the Lord Jesus loves order, and everything here was done in a very orderly way. Mark is the only one that mentions green grass. That means they weren't above the tree line. They were relatively low. where they were listening in a deserted sort of place. So he didn't say go and sit among the prickles or go and sit among the bushes, but sit down by the green grass that is around. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Clearly the Lord had told them how to do it, how to get it, and they got them to sit by hundreds and by fifties. Of course, that way is why we know that there were 5,000. They were all in groups. Now, if you think that they were by hundreds and by fifties, 10 hundreds would make 1,000, 50 hundreds would make 5,000. There were 12 disciples and there were some groups of 50. But can you imagine them going to and fro? Probably making 10 or more journeys each, you see, to go and feed the crowd. This would have taken some little time, as you can imagine. But they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And then the Lord Jesus, when they were all settled and all had their eyes fixed on him, no doubt, and I always think of the little lad right nearby there. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven. He prayed to the Lord. We don't know the words he used, but besought a blessing on that food. He alone knew what was going to happen, but he looked to the Lord to bless his food. This is the strongest evidence that we should pray at meal times and give thanks to the Lord for what we eat. Well, he looked up to heaven and blessed. And the Lord did pour out a blessing, didn't he? And then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. What would modern media have made of this? He had 5 loaves, and scripture simply tells us that he broke them, gave them to his disciples, and they went out to the first 50 or the first 100, came back, and there was more, came back. Tremendous miracle. Not quite a miracle of creation, because creation was creating something out of nothing. But it wasn't partial. He multiplied the bread. And the language here is so simple, you wouldn't really... Modern press would have made it lurid. Modern press would have exaggerated. Modern press would have done all sorts of things. But when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. So understated. When we come to consider the whole scriptures, the word of God is never exaggerated. If ever anything is understated, that we might search it, that we might see what the Lord is saying, because we live by every word of the word of God. So the Lord Jesus broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before him. And I imagine the little lad, all agog, watching Jesus at close quarters take the food and giving it to everybody, and he got his bit too. Probably more than he gave. And the 2 fishes, he divided among them all. So he kept breaking, kept doing, gave them to each disciple as they came forward for more. And then they took it to this group, and then to that group, and then to the other group. Basketfuls are going to be mentioned later. It looks as if they would have taken them in baskets. Otherwise, it would be very difficult to carry enough for 5,000. And then we read, and John tells us a bit more, they did all eat and were filled. Everybody had enough. Wasn't that you just got a miserable little bit? It was that everybody had sufficient. They did all eat. Nobody was left out. All were eat and all were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. So Jesus did break the bread and didn't give out exactly the right amount for them to eat and were filled, but he did to spare. I've often wondered whether the baskets, where the baskets came from. And I think probably different people have brought their picnics in baskets, but I don't know. But it seems strange that suddenly in this desert place there's 12 baskets to spare. And unless it was something that they all bought, some sort of a basket, and perhaps the disciples had one between them. Anyway, they had 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. Maybe it was there were 12 they took so that the disciples themselves may have a basket full to take home. It may be that as they went back afterwards, they would have something to give to people, but it looks unlikely in view of what happens next. But anyway, they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. When we get to consider the bread of life of which John speaks, we shall see that there's always enough and to spare of God's word and of God's help and of God's compassion. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. One other gospel writer tells us, besides women. And Scripture is very honest, it says about, maybe they couldn't quite work out the numbers exactly, but there was no doubt as to the sort of number. Now that's a big crowd, isn't it? 5,000 people to hear the voice of Jesus, to have their eyes fixed on him when he prays, and to receive in an orderly way all that they had been given. So on top of the teaching they'd had all day, they had the example of the Lord Jesus of his mighty power and the example of the Lord Jesus liking order and not chaos. And straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go into the other side, back where they'd come from. But he reserved to himself the sending of the people away in case they created a riot, in case a large crowd thought that they would go and make him king, but for whatever reason, he reserved that to himself. He constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people, after which he went to pray on the mountainside. Now, because John is so reflective, writing his gospel many years later, the Spirit moves him to speak of the significance of what went on then. So John speaks of the feeding of the 5,000, in chapter 6, and we're told a little bit about Philip, we're told a little bit about the young lad, and we're told that there were some who, when they saw the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And Jesus perceived that they would come and take him, make him king by force, none of which Mark expressly says, but obviously indicates. Now, not long after, the day following, because in the meantime there was an event on the water, which we're not looking at now, but soon after, the Lord Jesus says to the people on verse 26, "Verily, Verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. So Jesus attributes to many people who had great benefits, but he attributes to them wrong motives. You have to be so careful in the life of the fellowship. Ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. It used to be an expression, I can't remember exactly, but Christians in India and other places, or became Christians, were often called, I can't remember the word, whether it was loaf Christians, but something that meant that they only became Christians because they'd be better off if they did so physically. So you didn't understand that I did this. Some of them said, this is a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. But the majority of them didn't think that. All they were interested in was the fact that they were fed. And now they're coming again and possibly hoping to be fed again. And then Jesus goes on and we begin to get the reflections that are in John 6. Labour not for the meat which perishes. Now, the Lord didn't mean that they weren't to work for a living. He simply means that it shouldn't have priority in their lives. It would have priority of time, because many hours had to be spent at the labour, but it should not have priority in the significance in their lives. Labour not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So these are the things that Jesus desired these people should understand when he fed them. It's good to be fed. You wouldn't cope if you weren't fed. But more important than that is the meat, the food which endureth unto everlasting life. He's going to say more about that. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him God the Father hath sealed. So there is a food that endureth to everlasting life. So the Lord Jesus is talking about laboring, not for bread, but for the bread of life, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then he moves on. You will perhaps enjoy reading the whole chapter. Verse 33 of John 6, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So the Lord is pointing them to himself. He goes on to say in verse 35, I am the bread of life. I am the true way that you may be fed. And the feeding that I give will be of your soul, of your spirit. And when you receive it, you will have everlasting life. Everlasting life is stressed throughout the chapter. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This food, they'll not feel a lack of. There'll never be a lack of it. There'll never be a famine of it. A famine of hearing the word of God. That can happen. But those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the bread of life. I provide the essential for your soul. I provide the essentials for your spirit. And just as we need to eat every day as we begin to be in trouble, so we need to feed upon the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, else we shall soon be in trouble. And again, it's a most wonderful chapter, and it's a long chapter, and it goes on very interestingly. But towards the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus says once again in verse 48, I having that bread of life by which someone who believes on me has everlasting life. Your fathers did eat physical manna, he says, in the desert, just like you've been eating your food. They're dead. But anyone who feeds on me shall have everlasting life. He's not yet come to the actual explanation of how a person may feed on him. So, I am the living bread, verse 51, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. When you come to read John 6, you'll be struck how often forever, forever, everlasting life, eternal life, occurs. It proves to be an important thing in Jesus' reckoning. He knows that death is the end of all, that sheep without a shepherd will have nothing but physical and spiritual death. So he stresses, he doesn't mind saying that everlasting life is the reward or is the result of all these things. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. My origin is in heaven. I've been sent by the Father. Now, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Surely that should cause them to be eagerly seeking to discover what he means. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he's beginning to point to himself and he's beginning to point to his death. The bread is what his death accomplishes. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Surely he's not a cannibal. He's not saying we should be cannibals. So Jesus now begins to go on and make it explicit what he means. Jesus said unto them, John 6:53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So they're already striving, and Jesus piles it on, so to speak. Doesn't give them any relent from what they've been saying, but simply makes it much more explicit. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So, in Jesus' flesh and in Jesus' blood, that is his death, and that brings eternal life. And there is no life without believing this. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Crucial to know what this means then. And I will raise him up at the last day. Not only will he have eternal life, but he will be raised up bodily at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He's pointing to himself. There is no hope in the Jewish faith. There are sheep without a shepherd, unless they turn to Christ, and that applies to all mankind. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Manna was just temporary. It came from heaven. It was something that hadn't been seen before, but it didn't preserve the soul. What you're now receiving, if you receive it from me, is that you will live forever. Whoso eateth of this bread shall live forever. And then they began to be ascended again. And Jesus goes on to say, verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's talking therefore about Calvary. He's talking about the atonement of sin. He's talking about himself being substituted because of the guilt of our sin. He's talking about the justice of the Lord, and that all believe that by the pouring out of his blood, atonement was made for their sin, and that the righteousness and perfections of Christ will be attributed to everyone who believes, then these words will prove eternal life to them. Something dreadful happened following all this. Either they couldn't grasp it, or it did seem like cannibalism, or that it was of the spirit and it wasn't revealed to them. But from that time, many, even of his disciples, went back and walked no more with him. So bad did it look that Jesus says to the 12, will you also go away? But Simon Peter understood. And on behalf of them all, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. 5,000 fed. 5,000 people were glad to be fed. They were taught that in the same way the Saviour would feed their spirits. They didn't understand. Their minds were darkened. They were blinded. So much so, large crowds left him because of his teaching. It's not just a wonderful event. It is wonderful. And for those who see that the Lord is life-giving, that his death, his atoning blood, brings life, and the word of God brings life, more important even than food. So labour not for the food which perisheth. Work hard for it. Spend 8, 9, 10, 12 hours a day, as they've done in signposts. That doesn't stop you giving priority to trusting in the Lord Jesus, living by every word that's in the scriptures, and believing in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the atonement of your souls, and the resurrection unto eternal life. Amen.